And so the message may be a little bit different, but I want you to listen because I believe that God is going to speak to our hearts today in a very special way. And when His Word goes forth, it always brings forth fruit. I want to encourage you to be here tonight. I'm believing God for the miraculous. I don't believe that God, we have three different gods we serve, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, and the God of the now. I believe we have one God. He's the same. He never changes. And I'm believing God for miracles tonight in the service. I want to encourage you to just come expecting God to do something miraculous in your heart and in your life. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, a story that when I came across this, it shook me. The commitment of a father to his family that changed their whole destiny. You know, in the years that I've preached, in fact, I was thinking yesterday, this is the 26th year that I've come through Kentucky this time of year. And for these years that I've preached, it never ceases to amaze me the men that come to me and say, I didn't have a dad like that. My dad never said that he loved me. My dad never showed any kind of affection, or my dad did this or did that. And so today, I'm not trying to dig up old wounds. I always tell them this, then you purpose in your heart to never be that dad. You purpose in your heart to be the one to make a difference, not only in your life, but other children, other people that you come in contact with. In Jeremiah chapter 35, can we stand here for just a moment for the reading of the Word? I usually only preach about 2 hours, so that way you can stand for a little while. I do not preach that long, okay? Verse 18 says, "And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Right now, somewhere, there is a descendant of the Rechabites that is standing before the living God, giving him praise. Can we praise God together for his word? Lord, we thank you today for your word. Thank you, God, for giving us instruction from your word. Take us deeper, Lord. Take us deeper in your presence. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. We were in my home church. I'd gone to Bible school and came back, and some of them were kind of whispering that, that we were felt like we were a little better than others. I'd gone to OBI. And I told my pastor, I said, I tell you what, I'm not going to OBI because the girls look like pilgrims. And he said, you're going to go to OBI and you're going to marry one of those pilgrims. And I did. I got me a pilgrim. We are pilgrims, we're strangers, we're just passing through, but I'm telling you, when I saw her, woo, that was a beautiful pilgrim I saw. And I'm still flipped over her. She sends her greetings today. In fact, she said, I want you to know you're my favorite preacher, and I'm praying for you this morning. And certainly appreciate her. But we'd come back, and Deanna was expecting our first child, and I mean, she was so sick. And she was great with child. If you ever seen my little skinny wife, when she carries a baby, you see her, you know, you look at her back and you're like, oh, she's going to have a baby. She turns sideways and you're like, whoa, she's going to have a baby. Cause I mean, she carries it all out here in front. And so she's great with child and she's going out to the car. And, my nephew said, James, what's wrong with Aunt Deanna? And I said, oh, I think she's feeling a little stuck up. Stupidity is a curable disease. I'm recovering from it daily. You know, I was feeling the pressure because people are saying that we're, you know, thinking that we're better. And so, you know, Dee and I, we didn't want to put that across on anyone, but she was feeling so bad. She wasn't talking. I wasn't thinking. Stupidity is a curable disease. And so she got in the vehicle, and I said that, and my dad heard it. Oh, Thomas Snow was a gentleman. My dad, when he'd get upset with you, he'd grit his teeth. So Dad started gritting his teeth. And he's driving home, and he's just going, "Help us, Jesus. Dear God in heaven, move." I mean, he is so frustrated. And so I turned around and I said, "Deanna, I am so sorry. You married an idiot. Please forgive me, because I know Dad's about to tear me up." And the whole way I'm saying, "Honey, please forgive me." So we get there and I open the door for Deanna, and Dad said, "You sit back down in the car." And I said, "Dad, I've already apologized to you. I'm going to help her go on." He said, "You're not going anywhere. Sit down." And so I sat down, and when I got about 15 years old, I outgrew my dad, and he would say, "Sit down, son, I'm going to get on to you. I'm not going to look up to you to get on to you." So he would make me sit down. So I sat down in the car, and he said, "Son, you're a snow. Snows don't treat their wives that way." He said, "Did you ever hear me talk to your mother that way? Did you ever see me act that way to your mom?" I'm like, "No, Daddy, here I am, 21 years old. I'm crying. I was like, "No, Dad, I know you never talked that way." He said, "Son, you may be big, but," he said, "if I have to get a limb from one of these trees, I'll beat you. I've never beat you before, but I'll beat you if I ever hear you talk to your wife that way again." You know what? I thank God for a dad that loved me enough to give me instruction even when I was married, even when I had grown up a little bit. Jonadab, the descendant of Rechab, made a commitment to his father because his father had given him godly wisdom and advice. And when he passed that along to his family, he would have never realized that blessing would continue on for generation after generation. When you're 4 years old, you think Daddy can do anything. 7 years, Dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years old, my dad doesn't know everything. 12 years old, oh well, naturally father doesn't know that either. 14, oh Dad, he is hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years old, oh, that man, he's so out of date. 25 years old, he knows a little bit about it, but not much. 30 years old, how much could I find out what Dad thinks about this situation? 35 years old, before we decide, we'll get Dad's advice. Amen. 50 years, I wish Dad was here, because I'd like to know what he thought about that. And at 65 years old, you say, "I just wish I could talk to him one more time." After my dad passed away, we faced some things that were unbelievable. And in the middle of that, many times I would just weep and say, "Father, I need my earthly dad. I wish he was here for some advice." How many of you feel that way? Just wish they were there to give that little bit of instruction, that little bit of encouragement, because the older we get, the more we realize they know a whole lot more than what we gave them credit for. Now, I want us to look at this story here in Jeremiah chapter 35. First of all, who are these people called the Rechabites? These are the descendants of Moses' in-laws. Remember the priest of Midian? You may have read even in the Chronicles how that Jonadab was the one that was used to completely remove Baal worship out of Israel. These were a people who had committed themselves to purity. They had committed themselves to keeping themselves unspotted from the things of this world. And Jeremiah calls the people of Israel together, and he brings together the Rechabites, and he sits them down and sits around them bowls full of wine. And he says, "We've provided wine for you. Get up and drink." Well, we know that in the Old Testament, that was something that was common. It wasn't something that was forbidden. And so the people naturally would think it was okay for them to do that. But the Rechabites said, "We will not do that. because Dad told us not to do that. And Grandpa told us not to do that. And great-grandpa, for generations back, told us not to do that and not to mingle with the world. We can't do it. God forbid that we would go against this commandment. We will not do it. And the Spirit of God moved upon that Old Testament prophet, and he said, "Hear, these men have committed to the commandment of their father more than you have committed to the commandments of the one true living God. And because they have been faithful to the commandment of their ancestors, because they've been faithful to this, there will always be someone to stand before God." Can you imagine the Rechabites in heaven, the grandpas and the great grandpas for generations back, standing together and saying, "Yes, we did something right. We got something across that needed to be in our family for generations to come." I want you to notice several things about the Rechabites. First of all, I want you to notice the calling. And there's some pictures, I believe, that we're going to have here in just a moment. Were we able to get those? I'm not sure if we were able to get those. There we go. That is Samuel James Snow. You probably never heard of him. I have a son named Samuel James. He's the only other Samuel James in our family. There's over 100 descendants from Grandma and Grandpa. Grandma and Grandpa, Grandpa was going into a saloon, and my Aunt Margie grabbed a hold of his coat and started pulling on it and said, "Dad, please don't get drunk. You get mean when you're drunk. You're violent when you're drunk. We don't know who you are. Please, Dad." All of his family for generations had been drunks. They'd been heathens. They did the only thing that they knew to do, and that was sin. And Grandpa looked in the saloon and saw a man grab a young boy by the back of his neck and take a whiskey bottle. And Brother Jarvis, he put that whiskey bottle to his little boy's mouth and started pouring. The little boy was choking. And my grandpa said, "My God, that's who I am." He went home and dug out his family Bible from under the bed. And when he dug that family Bible out from underneath of the bed, he said, "God, I don't even know who you are. My whole family is heathens. But if you'll save me, I'll serve you and I'll raise my family to serve you." And God gloriously saved Samuel James Snow. God saved him. Everybody called him Jim. He went by James. God saved him. And a few years passed, and he was reading in the book of Acts, and he walked in the kitchen, and my Uncle Don was sitting there. He said, "I remember it so clear and vivid." He said, "Ruby, I've been reading in the book of Acts, and this Pentecost stuff is for us. God wants to fill us with the Spirit. These holy rollers have something down there at Pangburn, Arkansas." He said, "We need to go find out what God's doing." And God gloriously filled Grandpa and Grandma with the Holy Ghost. And the Lord totally changed their life. Grandpa would be singing songs, leading singing, and all of a sudden he'd just start singing in another language as the Spirit would give the utterance. And Grandpa would weep, and he would say, "I want to do more." He led many people in our community to the Lord, but he said, "I want to preach. I want to do something for God." And my grandpa died at 62 years old of a massive heart attack. And he never got to preach the way that he always wanted to, he thought. Maybe the next slide will kind of show a little bit. This is just one family. This is my Uncle Philip. Oh, wait a second. That's my family. This is my Uncle Philip and his family. This morning, Paul Snow is preaching the gospel in McAllister, Oklahoma. Joseph is doing a tremendous job in a mission work in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'm telling you, he's a soul winner. Samuel is preaching down in Kilgore, Texas. Amen. Enoch is traveling all across this country preaching the gospel. I could just keep on going, but I don't want it to come across like I'm boasting on my family. If anything good happens, it's by the grace of God. But one man making a decision for Christ has transformed generations to come. My dad was a song leader, a lay preacher in the church, and a tremendous man of God. My Uncle Sam was a deacon in a church. My Uncle Robert was a deacon and the most effective Royal Ranger leader that I ever saw. I mean, he would have hundreds of young boys that he brought to the farm that he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my Uncle Don was a deacon. And my Uncle Philip, you saw the picture of his family, tremendous man of God and what God has done in their lives. And now the grandkids are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's around 40 of us that are involved in ministry. Do you hear that? Around 40. From one man making a decision, I'm going to follow Christ with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. And the effects continue on for generation after generation. He wanted to go everywhere and preach the gospel. And literally, the snows are traveling around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ because of one man's decision. Not one in prison. Not one a detriment to society, but of all of those, every one of them, even some that we're still praying for to fully sell out and commit to Christ, it's a miracle what God has done from one man's decision. He recognized, he realized that it was a calling. To be a father is a calling. It is a high calling. Amen. The calling. But they said, in verse 6, we will not drink wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. It's a calling to be a dad. I want to challenge you today, dad, and I want to encourage you. God has called you into this position. In recent years, it has amazed me the way that dads are made fun of and ridiculed as idiots on every television sitcom, on articles, on skits, on the internet, whatever. Dad as portrayed as a fool. And we see the results of it in our society. We see the results. But Dad, I want to tell you this morning, what you've been called to do is a higher calling than what anyone in this room can fully comprehend. It's a calling. They said, we're not going to drink the wine because Dad told us not to do it. He realized that he was called to protect his children. I love what Pastor said earlier. The father is a protector in his home. I remember as a young man, my dad was so nervous about the birds and the bees. And some of you just got real nervous when I said birds and bees. Don't worry, it's going to stay G-rated. Dad was so nervous about the birds and the bees speech that he had to give to me. And my mom, she's so sweet. She's so funny. She'd come to my basketball games and she'd jump up and say, that's not fair. My son only got to shoot one free throw and that boy got to shoot two. And Dad would say, it's because he got fouled. Honey, please just sit down, please, please. She's so funny. But Dad came in one day and was come in from work, and Dad worked so hard to provide for us. And Mom said, Thomas, have you talked to him yet? You know about the speech that we talked about? Have you given that? And Dad said, don't worry about it. Actually, I'm going to. Dad hated. He was so proper. He was raised, most of the time he didn't have shoes. And so he had purposed in his heart he was going to be so proper when he got older, and he was. But Mom said, come on, Thomas, you've got to talk to him. And he said, I'm going to, Nancy, I'm going to. I'm praying about it. Just give me some space, give me some time. And so he said, okay, I'll take care of it today. James, come with me. We got in his old Dodge pickup, the blue Dodge. And we drove down to the barn, and we got out, and he said, son, I've been needing to talk to you about something. Sweat's just pouring off of him. I've been needing to talk to you about something. He said, you see that horse manure over there? Yeah, I see it, Dad. See, it just spread everywhere out here on the barnyard. See them flies? One of them will just land there, and they'll land somewhere else. Keep on going. Some women are like that. Stay away from them. man right there in Hebrews. He was going to get married, and a woman come to him and said, let's just have one good time. So he went with her, and he did things. You know what I'm saying about doing things? He did things with her, and his head swelled up like a watermelon, and he died. He's, let's go, son. We went to the house. That was my birds and bees speech. But let me tell you how effective that birds and bees speech was. My brother Curtis was dating a girl, and she started kissing on him, and he said, back off. She said, why? He said, I don't want my head to swell up like a watermelon and die. He drove her home. So it was an effective speech. It saved him, you know. We got back to the house, and Dad walked in, and my mom said, did you give him the speech? He said, yeah, I gave it to him. Don't worry about it, Nancy. But what Dad wasn't able to communicate in words, I saw it in his life. He was faithful to my mom. 2 weeks before my dad passed away, he took a hold of my hand, and he said, son, you have no idea how good it feels to know that I'm going to stand before my God, and I can look at your mom and say, I've only been with one woman. I've never wanted to be with anyone else. You're the only one. He said, son, give that to your kids. Give that to your wife. And then he said something that I try to practice. He said, and encourage men that have fallen. Encourage them. That from this day forward, they can make a commitment that they'll never turn back. And I want to give you that challenge this morning. It's a call. We're living in a nasty world. The Rechabites were surrounded by the world. They were surrounded by the influences of the world. But they realized they had a calling. It was a commission that God had given to them to protect their family. It's a commitment. In verse 8 it says, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. It's a commitment. It's going to take a life commitment for your family. But what a tremendous payoff it is in the end when you've made that kind of commitment to your family. Look at the concern in verse 16. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. There was a concern in the Rechabites' heart to pass it on to the next generation. It disturbs me to see a passive dad that's not concerned. When I went to pastor in Des Moines, we were there for 9 years, and I walked into the men's restroom, and it had little Hot Wheel looking, supposed to be NASCAR, little Hot Wheels all over the place. And I thought, I'm not pastoring a group of boys. I'm going to pastor some men. So I went to the local pawn store, and I picked up some John Wayne pictures, and I put them all over that bathroom. And so they thought, they misinterpreted, they all thought that I really loved John Wayne. I'm not a John Wayne fan. 5 different wives, all of these kids, he was a failure as a dad. Amen. He was. And some say he made things right before he left this world. I really hope he did. Man, I can already see it, Pastor. I seen some of you when I said that about John Wayne. You were like, I ain't listening to him anymore. I mean, John Wayne. John Wayne is John Wayne. You know what I'm saying? But he is a picture of manhood, a picture of nobility, of honor, of commitment, of grit. And that's the concern that a dad has to have. I'm here to protect my kids. I walked in to my house one day, and there was a young man that had called. And Chris said, Dad, tell me what you think. I said, are you getting rid of him or am I? Really? You haven't even talked to him. I said, I don't have to. Are you getting rid of him or am I getting rid of him? Sarah Lacey had a young man she was interested in, and I said, he's not the one. I said, give me your heart. So she drew me a picture of a heart. And I'm telling you, it was hard to do because Sarah's been, you know, just a perfect kid. Just tremendous, the things that God has done in her life. Her, her ministry already. You know, at the time she was 16, she was a worship pastor for a church in our town that didn't have a worship leader. And I'd let her go on Sunday morning, and I mean, she ministered. When she found devastating news about her church, the first thing she said, "Oh God, your church." She wept. That's the heart she has. And so she had always done things to please me, and it was hard for me to tell her, "He ain't the one. Give me your heart." So she drew me a picture of a heart, and she said, "Dad, you have my heart." And the day that she got married, I pulled that picture out. And I'm telling you, Pastor, the older I get, the more weepy I am. I just cry all the time. And I cried so much at my daughter's wedding, I humiliated myself, but I just didn't care because she was so precious to me. And I knew things were going to change. And but she married a man. I mean, he's a real man. And so I took that picture, and I handed it to him, and I said, "Seth, I don't have her heart anymore. You've got it." But I was concerned in a stage in her life, and she comes to me every few days. She'll put her arm around my neck. She'll hug me real close, and she'll say, "Dad, thank you. He's a real man. Thank you. Because I could have really messed things up. Thank you for loving me enough." You know what she's saying? Thanks for the concern. And all of us in this room made mistakes. I'm not trying to pour salt in the wound. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. God has called you to a high calling, but it's going to take commitment. It's going to take real concern. Sister, would you come to the music this morning? It's going to take real concern. Finally, the continued legacy. Look at verse 19. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever." Forever. Praise God. Jim Snow got down beside his bed and wept and cried. My grandpa passed away when I was 2 years old. I never knew him. They said he would hold me on his lap. He called me the bear hunter because I was always telling big stories about hunting bears. He would tease with me. When they'd tell me that story, I remember as a little boy, I'd tear up because he was... the instrument that God had used to change my whole family. I don't remember one day growing up that my dad didn't put his arms around me and say, "I love you. I love you, son." Not very many days passed that he didn't say, "I'm proud of you." He'd always kiss me on the forehead. We weren't lip kissers. That kind of weirds me out, just being honest. But he'd hug me, some type of affection, some type of touch. "I love you." Sometimes he touched me with a belt because I needed it. And I thanked him many times, "Dad, thank you for loving me enough to spank me." One time he told my sister, he said, "You can't go to that birthday get together. I know something in my spirit saying you don't need to be there." That night, the young boy that was Christy's best friend was ran over by a vehicle. She would have been with him. But God used Dad. God used him to protect our family. My dad would work. Forgive me for being too sentimental, but I miss Dad. I'd look up in the stands, and my dad would be there with his old work clothes on. I was so proud of him. Those guys there with their, you know, dress slacks on or whatever, I was more proud of my dad because he had just barely made it there to the game, and I could hear him. My dad never criticized me. He just encouraged. I don't remember one game from grade school through high school. I'm sure he had to have missed one or two. But I don't remember him missing one game. When my dad passed away, Mom was wanting to give away some of his things to the children and grandkids. And so in the closet, I found a box. And when I opened it up, I just sat on the floor and wept. It was all the trophies that I'd won through the years. My first sermon that I preached. Paper clippings, you know, articles from the sports and from school and Beta Club and FFA and all of the everything. He was my biggest fan. When Dad knew that he wasn't going to make it, he called me and he said, "Son, I wish I would have spent more time with you." And I thought, how could you? There's no way you've spent enough. But as the years have passed, I realized what he was saying. You really meant something to me. Now, as I say that, there are some in this room right now that are thinking, I didn't have that. This hurts. This is uncomfortable. I've got good news for you. You've got a father that has never missed one thing you've ever done. He's recorded every bit of it. And I promise you, he's rooting for you. He wants you to win. He wants you in heaven more than you want there yourself. He wants your family blessed. He wants your life blessed. He wants everything about you to be blessed. I read a story and I said, this is too good. I've got to fact check it. And so I looked it up and it was a true story about a seminary professor from Oklahoma that had gone to Tennessee for a little vacation. And while he was sitting in this restaurant, he's thinking, I just want to be away from people. I don't want to talk to people. I just want to get away. And this man walks in and starts talking to everyone. And he looks at his wife and he says, he's coming over here. I just know it. He's coming. And he did. He walked over and he said, hey, where are you from? I said, Oklahoma. What do you do? I'm a seminary professor. Oh, you teach preachers. Hey, I've got a preacher story for you. And he pulled up a chair and the guy's like, oh, great. He pulls up the chair and he says, you see that mountain over there? At the foot of that mountain, there was a boy born who was a bastard child. He didn't have a father. And everybody knew that he was fatherless. And that little boy in this community, everybody asked, who's your daddy? Hey, boy, who's your daddy? Who's your father? And he said that little boy was humiliated everywhere he went. A new preacher came to town, and he just knew that preacher was going to say it in front of everybody. Hey, boy, who's your father? That's the way they figured out who everybody was. That preacher preached for several weeks, but the young boy would get out before the sermon was over. He'd leave so he wouldn't have to answer the question. But one Sunday, that new preacher caught him at the door and said, son, I've been wanting to shake your hand. I'd like to find out who you are. He said, who's your daddy? The tears began to well up in his eyes. He dropped his head in shame. And the young preacher, he said, man, that young preacher had some wisdom for his age. That young preacher looked at me and said, oh, I recognize you. You kind of look like your father. Your father is God. So that little boy swelled his chest out and said, that's right. He's my father. He said, you know what? If that preacher hadn't have said that, he said, I probably would have never amounted to anything. Pushed the chair in, got up and walked out the door. And that seminary professor sitting there, he's crying. His wife is crying. And he calls for the waitress to come over. He said, who was that? She said, you don't know who that is? No. So that's Ben Hooper, the governor of the state of Tennessee. So today I want to tell you, you got a father. Maybe you didn't have that growing up, but you have a father who cares and concerned about you. And men, I've had grown men, Pastor, come to me 70 years old, still hurt, because Dad never said he loved you, but God says he loves you every day. And you make up your mind, you're going to be the dad that's different. You're going to be the grandpa that influences generations to come. Could we stand all across this room and could we lift our hands, men and women, boys and girls, young people, lift our hands to our Father that is in heaven. Our Father that is in heaven, hallowed be His name. Holy is His name. Can we praise Him right now? God, thank You. Today we want to give a praise. We know that earthly dads, as perfect as I've presented my father, he was human. He had mistakes in his life. He had failure. My grandfather had imperfections. But Father, You are perfect. There is no shadow even of turning in You. You're perfect. And from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, Your name is to be praised. And we praise You.